Good morning. It's great to see you today. I am honored, I'm humbled, I'm excited to be here with you today. As Mike said, I come here from Houston, Texas to be the campus and teaching pastor at the church at Nolensville. Incredibly excited about all that God is doing here. Your reputation as a church precedes you, and you need to know that our pastor here and our staff, some of the finest individuals I have been around, and I am excited about what the future holds. I am here this morning with my wife, Kim, of 20 years. My mom, Debbie, is in for a visit this weekend, and as Mike said, we have three kids, Caleb, Madeline, and Kennedy, 12, soon to be 10 and 7, and we all look alike, my three kids and myself. We could be the poster child for cloning. Praise God, I hope that one day they grow out of it, but right now they look like their dad. And if you want to know what I look like as a 10-year-old young girl, just look at my daughter. She's beautiful, I assure you, but we all do look alike. It's exciting to be here. I'm here because last summer, you, the members of Brentwood Baptist Church, voted and decided to plant a new work, the church at Nolensville in Nolensville, Tennessee, and it will be our 7th campus. And since that time, there's been a launch team that's been working together and meeting and praying and getting equipped to begin advancing the gospel in Nolensville, Tennessee. And our life groups are strong and they are functioning well. And right now they are ministering to their neighbors and having gospel conversations, and they are seeking to advance the kingdom of God. And we are so excited about all that God is doing in Nolensville. And if you perhaps want to be more interested about what it means to be on the launch team with us, there's going to be someone in the atrium immediately following this service. Another way you can get information, if you look in your bulletin, there's a number that you can text in and someone will follow up with you this week. And next week, there'll be a meet and greet with myself and others from that team for you to learn more how to possibly get connected to the launch team. And I want to say to you, thank you. We stand on the shoulders of great men and women here, and because of your generosity, this work will move forward. The land that we're going to build on in some time has already been paid for in cash. The money that we need to build out the temporary space and to begin leasing those facilities is already here because of your faithful giving and your faithfulness. So I want to say thank you for what you do week in and week out and partnering together in ministry. And we're gonna do that now as our ushers come forward. We're gonna continue worshiping and giving. And if you're in Baskin Chapel or in Hudson Hall, the ushers will come and the baskets will be there. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, we believe in you, and we look to you. I ask today that you would do in this time what only you can. Use our resources, use this to advance your kingdom. It is our pleasure and privilege to partner with you in ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mike said, I'm here from Houston, Texas. I grew up in Texas, and yes, I do cheer for a particular SEC team. Mike just says it's the wrong one. But I do root for the SEC, and I grew up and attended Texas A&M University. I was going to be a marine biologist and patterned the migration patterns of spotted sea trout. And while I was there during one summer, I went to Papa Do's restaurant, earned a little money on the weekend, and I met the most beautiful woman I have ever met in my entire life. And she is still the most beautiful woman I have ever met in my entire life. But for the first week or so, she would have nothing to do with me. And I tried to win her affection, only to fail miserably. And the best I could do was just turn up the smolder a little bit more and try again. And finally, I would say, what are you doing on Monday? What are you doing on Tuesday? What are you doing on Wednesday? Good. What are you doing on Sunday? She said, you available on Sunday? Yes, I am. Would you like to go to church with me? Of course. Are you a Christian? Is that good? Well, yes, absolutely, I'm a Christian. So I went to Sagemont Church for the first time. See, I grew up and never heard the gospel. I grew up with an understanding of God called moralistic deism, where I said, God loves me when I'm good, but he doesn't love me when I'm bad. And I had a hard time being good. But I walked into Sagemont Church for the first time, and I heard the gospel, and it just melted my heart. And I came back week after week, and about the fourth week, the first person that I led to the Lord was myself. I said, God, would you save one like me? And he did. And Kim and I began to look at each other and said, I think God brought us together. And we decided to get married, and we said, we want to have the life that we didn't grow up with. See, we both came from broken homes. We said, let's be that first generation family. Let's change the legacy of our children. And we began to just live out the gospel in our lives. And we saw my mom and my dad both respond to the gospel, come and get remarried to each other and get connected to the ministry at Sagemont. Saw my brother, my sister come to Christ. I have, over the last 15 years, had the privilege of baptizing all of my nieces and nephews. I've seen the gospel literally changed the trajectory of an entire family. Three generations now have been impacted by the name of Jesus, all because of one invitation. One invitation changed the history of my family. And I want you to look with me today in God's word. And I want you to see where one introduction, one invitation changed the course of an entire nation's history. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, and God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. God, today, this is your word and we are your people. In my weakness, I pray that you would be strong. I pray that you would speak to the life of every person here and under the sound of my voice. May we be changed by your word as it is preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into chapter 3 today, we peer into more of Moses' life. We need to remember some of what has happened so far. If you remember, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's home. He received perhaps the best training that the world had to offer, and Pharaoh had unknowingly raised the one who would later lead to the demise of Egypt. Early on, Moses' birth parents made sure that Moses knew his Israelite heritage. And then at the age of 40, Moses began to stand up for one of his Hebrew brothers who was in trouble. He ended up committing murder. He tried to hide it, but news spread really fast. It's almost like the Bible says something about, surely your sins will find you out. And instead of being a hero, the Hebrews rejected him. And Pharaoh hears about it, and he orders Moses to be killed. Pharaoh wanted him dead, and the Hebrews, well, they just plain don't want him. Because Moses, you see, he tried to accomplish God's plan without God's power. And now Moses, we find, he's a man without a people. And he becomes a wanderer in the wilderness. And you find at the end of chapter 2, he runs into some ladies who are encountering trouble while watering their flock. And he goes to protect them, and he does. And the girls go home, and they begin to tell their father the story. And their father responds, hey, wait a minute, you met a single man out here in the wilderness, and you didn't bring him home? Now, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. But he says, go back and get him. And they do. They go back and get Moses. They bring him to Jethro, who happens to be a priest. He marries one of Jethro's daughters and spends the next 40 years in Midian working for his father-in-law, Jethro. And as we resume the story in chapter 3, Moses, see, he's still tending his father-in-law's flock. And verse 1 tells us that he is in Horeb, or Mount Sinai. It's the mountain of God. And for Moses, this is a long, long, long way from home. He is now just as close to Egypt as he is to home. And we're not exactly sure why Moses had wandered that far. Maybe he wants to get another glimpse of Egypt. Maybe he's remembering his past. You know, maybe he never got over that one moment of regret. 40 years of shepherding sheep is a long time to remember your failure. Struggling with the nagging guilt can just be absolutely paralyzing. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You have some sort of shame in your background, a regret that you have, and it creeps in and you stuff it down, but it just kind of pops back up. Can I just say to you this morning that because of Jesus, man, you can lay that down. Because of Jesus, that sin that some of you can't remember, God doesn't remember. The sin that you can't forget, God doesn't remember. Don't keep struggling over something that Jesus already bled for. Be free. And ultimately, we don't know why Moses has kind of fled this far from home. I mean, maybe his ways app was messed up. We don't know. But for some reason, Moses is a long way from home. But what we do know is what you'll see is that God is willing to come to us no matter how far we wander. And God comes to Moses. And in verse 2 and 3, Moses is going to encounter God himself. Moses encounters God himself. And in the scriptures, this is what we call a theophany. A theophany is when God appears to his people in a tangible way. And here, it's a burning bush. Now, I'm new to Tennessee, so I don't know how things normally happen in Tennessee, but this normally doesn't happen here, does it? Okay, if I ask you a question, you don't respond, I'll repeat myself, we'll just be here all day, right? Bushes don't normally remain unscorched even though they're on fire, do they? No, well, the same is true in Moses' day. But see, this isn't random. This foreshadows future events. Because you see, rivers, they don't normally turn into blood either. And insects don't normally invade a nation. We're talking about more than Japanese beetles here. Seas don't normally divide and part into walls and dry land. The blind don't normally receive their sight. The lame don't normally just get up and walk. And the dead don't just normally stroll out of the grave. See, our God's not normal. And Moses is learning this lesson early on. And God is appearing to Moses as a burning bush because we can't fully comprehend all that God is. And God's appearance in Scripture is often accompanied by fire. It was a pot of fire in his covenant with Abraham. It was a pillar of fire in the wilderness. God descended in fire when giving the Ten Commandments. It was Ezekiel who said, "I see one like fire." Daniel is one who's sitting on a throne of fire. John said, "I see one with eyes of fire." You see, fire is both a purifying and a consuming force. What fire doesn't consume, it purifies. And Moses, he sees this burning bush and he's intrigued and he goes closer. See, God is drawing Moses into himself. And Moses is easing over, perhaps cautiously. He's going to get close, but maybe not too close. In verse 4, it says this, "And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" God called out to him, "Moses, Moses." And what's interesting here in Moses' culture is addressing someone by saying his or her name twice, "Moses, Moses." This was a way of expressing affection or friendship. So Moses, when he heard his name called that way, "Moses, Moses," he would have understood immediately that whoever was calling him loved him and cared for him. See, God was calling out to Moses as a friend. But I don't want you to miss what happens next, because you see, what happens next, if you miss that, then you perhaps miss everything. See, without identifying himself fully yet, God was going to teach Moses an invaluable lesson. In verse 5, God says to Moses, "Hey, I'm not just a friend, but I'm holy, and I am like no other. I'm holy, Moses." And God's people would later have to learn about God's holiness through Moses, but Moses has to first learn it from God. And God tells Moses two things. He says, "Moses, keep a proper distance and take off your sandals. Take off your sandals, Moses, because you are on holy ground." And you are on holy ground, not because there's something particularly special about this patch of dirt in the Middle East. Moses, you're on holy ground because I am holy. Moses, I am not simply a matter of curiosity. I'm holy. There's a lot of things in our culture that we're perhaps curious about. I'll tell you something that I'm more than curious about, that I actually love to just encounter, and it's coffee. Anybody with me? See, I don't just love coffee. I encounter a cup of coffee. I have this entire routine that I go through in the mornings. I pick out whatever beans I want to use and have a burr grinder so that it doesn't damage the beans, it enhances the beans. And right now I'm using a French press, and you use water 30 seconds off a boil. And you're not writing any of this down. Water 30 seconds off boil. And you fill your French press up 1/4 of the way, and you brew for 1 minute. And then after the timer goes off, you stir vigorously, vigorously. And then you fill it up the remainder of the way, and you brew for 3 minutes. And then after you patiently wait, you plunge, and it is a glorious slice of heaven. I even go so far as to pick out what mug I want for the day. My counselor says all this is normal, by the way. And then, the first sip. See, I encounter coffee. Some mornings I don't have time for that entire routine. I'm a little busy, running late, and so I'll go by Starbucks. No offense, but it's not the same heaven-like experience. And I go through the drive-thru, and what I do is I condense that entire morning routine into a shot of espresso. Maybe a Doppio. Or if it's going to be a really long day, a quad. Any quad guys with me? Hey, this is a safe place to not be okay, all right? Because see, at that moment, I'm not worried about encountering anything. I simply want to consume it for the benefits that it offers me. And I'm so concerned about our culture that we would treat Sunday morning like a shot of espresso. That we merely want to just cruise in here, consume something for the benefits that we believe there are for me, and not encounter a holy God. God said to Moses, I'm holy. I'm holy, Moses. God's not the only one who's ever said anything about his holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, God granted the prophet Isaiah a glimpse into heaven. And when he looked up, he saw the angels circling the throne room of God. And the angels were saying something very particular. I want to call your attention to it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And they called out to one another and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the song that the angels are singing even now in this moment. You know, the angels could have been singing, but God is loving. That's true. It's gloriously true, but that's not what they're singing. I heard one guy say, I doubt they even got to pick out the song. It's not like the angel said, hey, let's play this one. I bet he'll like it. No, the chorus that has always been sung, the chorus that is being sung, the chorus that we will join into one day is about God's holiness. Holiness. It means distinct. It means other. It means separate. It means God is not like us. God is not like us. And I'm telling you, that is a good thing because all human relationships will one day disappoint you. But God is not like us. He does not disappoint us. He's holy. And because he's holy, he's not the big guy upstairs. He dwells, the scripture says, in unimaginable glory, unapproachable light, that he's a consuming fire, that no one looks upon him and lives. That's who the Bible says God is. And you know, throughout history, the pendulum swings between transcendence and immanence. Transcendence, God is holy, he is other. And immanence, he walks with me and he talks with me. But I'm concerned that in our culture, the pendulum has swung so far towards immanence that we've crafted a God that no one fears. We have t-shirts today that say, Jesus is my homeboy. The God of the Bible is not a novelty. If you ask people, hey, what's the number one attribute about God or of God? They would say love. God is loving. God is loving. Well, that is so true. But what we're doing, if we only think about that, is we're feeling the permission to extract one attribute of God and focus solely on that and ignore everything else. What is rarely mentioned is that God is holy. And I'll tell you, it's God's holiness that makes his love what it is. And when you look at this text in Isaiah that declares the holiness of God, there's something profound in there that you perhaps haven't noticed. If you look, the word holy is repeated three times. In Hebrew, this is a superlative where the use of repetition implies force. So let me illustrate it this way. So if I said, hey, when I came up here to preach this morning, I stubbed my toe. You'd be like, oh man, get over it. If I said, no, you don't understand. When I came up here to preach this morning, I stubbed my toe. You're like, hey, why isn't that guy limping or something? I said, no, listen, here's what happened. When I came up here to preach this morning, I stubbed my toe. You're like, oh my gosh, is he okay? Cancel the service, call 911. When you look at the scriptures, the angels are not declaring that our God is holy. The angels are not declaring that our God is holy, holy. What the angels will declare for all of eternity is that our God is holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah's response to seeing that says this. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. I would submit to you, we need more of that. Because God is holy. And he doesn't answer to us. He's not afraid of us. He doesn't sit on our board. No, the scriptures say, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. See, when we first just bask in the holiness of God, see, then in light of God's holiness, in light of who he is, when we go over to places like Zephaniah, where it says, God sings over me, God delights over me. And then when I know how holy he is and how unholy I am just completely undone that God would love and chase and pursue and rescue one like me. I don't know you, but I know me. I've never gotten over the fact that a holy God chased me. And Moses, see, he's learning a valuable lesson here. See, before he can rightly understand God's call on his life, he must rightly understand the God who's calling him. And God warns to Moses, hey, stand at a distance, transcendent. I'm holy, I'm other. But don't miss this. He also spoke to him face to face. I am imminent. I am, Moses, inviting you into a relationship with me. And God invites him into a relationship with him and he gives him a new mission. And God tells Moses that he's going to send him back to the Israelites to lead them out of Egypt. And then in verse 11, Moses questions his own ability to complete the task. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, I would. I doubt any of us in here are thinking, man, I'm just going to pat God on the back for being so wise as to choose me for such a wonderful task. We're not going, hey, man, I'm sitting on the couch waiting for coach to call my number. I'm just the Tua Tagovailoa, the second half. God, put me in, and I will wreck this thing, right? No, Moses had his doubts. He was a shepherd. He knew that going back, Egyptians had no dealings with shepherds. They're not going to recognize anything special about him. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. God responded to Moses' questions about his inadequacy, not by building Moses' confidence in himself, but by reassuring Moses that he would be with him and he would empower him. God responded to Moses' questions, not by building Moses' confidence in himself, but by reassurance that he would be with him and empower him. There's a frequent prayer that we pastors hear. And it's this, to say, wait, I don't mind doing hard. I just don't want to do hard alone. And I would say to you, the God of the Bible has more than enough strength for any and every day of our life. And Moses hears this But he still asks for a little bit more. In verse 13, he says, okay, but who do I tell them that you are? Because I'm going to go back to this pluralistic, syncretistic society, and multiplicity of gods. God, who are you? And in verses 14 and 15, God replies, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is who I am, and this is who is sending you back. I am, Moses has sent you. I am who I am. Yahweh, the most holy covenantal name of God. When you see it in your Bibles, you will see the word Lord in all caps. That's Yahweh. It's all throughout the scriptures. It's four times just in these 15 verses alone. Yahweh, the most holy name of God. The Jewish people considered Yahweh so holy they wouldn't even speak it. When Jewish scribes were translating the scriptures and they came across Yahweh, they would take the pencil that they were using, they would put it down, they would wash their hands, they would pray a prayer of purification, they would pick up a new pencil, then they would continue, Yahweh, I am who I am. And it was likely that Moses heard it this way, I cause to be because I cause to be. See what God was saying to Moses, Moses, I am who I've always been. I am who I am. And I am who I always will be. And that same God exists today. So you and I, we have nothing to fear because we serve a God that doesn't change. And when the world feels out of your hands, it's not out of his. And God introduced Moses to the great I am before Moses was sent back to the self-proclaimed I am of Pharaoh. Because you see, Pharaoh would say, I am the supreme ruler. I am the one who controls the life of these Israelites. I am the one who has led to the greatest empire. Pharaoh. He should have read Colossians, don't you think? Because Colossians tells us that Jesus is the one who holds the world together by the words of his mouth. I mean, the lights are on this morning. We have air to breathe. Because Jesus allows it. So yeah, Pharaoh built this massive empire. But don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't allow it. And Moses is standing in the presence of the great I am, the one who sits outside of time, transcendent deity, but he called Moses in. Moses, called him as a friend. He said, Moses, I am holy. But I'm also a rescuer. And I'm here to rescue your people. If you look at verses 7 and 8, God says this, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them. I have observed, I know, I have come down. The message of redemption is the centerpiece message in the book of Exodus. But the message of redemption didn't begin in Exodus. The message of redemption was birthed all the way back in the beginning in Genesis. If you go back and you look at the very first sin, perhaps the greatest sin, the sin that led to all of the brokenness. You want to know how God responded to the greatest of all sins, the sin that led to all sin and shame? God said, I'm coming to rescue you. I'm sending one to rescue you. So the message of redemption didn't begin in Exodus, and it certainly didn't end in Exodus. This story just foreshadows when God entered into time and space yet again. And this time, 2,000 years ago, God didn't enter into time and space as a burning bush. But he entered into time and space as the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. And he walked in our pain, and he felt our tears, and he knew our sorrows. And in John 8:58, there were people who were gathered around Jesus, and Jesus looked at people who were angry about his claims, confused about his identity, and Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they got angry. They were standing in front of God himself. And Jesus went about offering life and inviting people into relationship with them, but they responded by picking up stones to kill him. And here we are 2,000 years later. God hasn't changed. His mission hasn't changed. He is holy. He is like no other, but he's still drawing near and he's still drawing people into life-changing encounters. How will you and I respond this morning? Some in the room this morning need to respond by inviting Jesus to save and rescue them, just like he has me and hundreds of thousands of people. And you say yes to Jesus and no to sin. You need to respond to Jesus for the first time. And if that's you, we want to help you. We want to walk through that decision with you. In our atrium, there's going to be a Next Steps banner, and you're going to see a team of people that want to pray with you and walk with you and lean into this decision with you. Don't leave today without making that decision or letting us walk and counsel you with that decision. Others of you in the room, maybe for the last couple of weeks or months or even years, you've been coming in on Sunday morning, and it has been no more than a shot of espresso for you. But this morning, God would say, encounter me. You are mine and I am yours, but encounter me. And not just today, but every day this week. How will we respond? I invite you to pray with me right now. Make the space around you a holy space, a place where you can engage with this God of the Bible. And for those of you in the room this morning, and you know your need for Jesus. I believe that's why God brought you here, to be saved and set free, to become a disciple who will make disciples. You would say, God, forgive me of my sin and save me. I pray that you would follow through and go out to our Next Steps team and let them love on you and care for you and walk through this journey with you. Others in the room, you might just say to God, man, I'm sorry. I have treated you like that Sunday morning shot of espresso, but this morning, light a fire in me. Create a new life inside of me so that I can live for you. Whatever the decision you need to make, I pray that you would have the courage and the boldness to make it now. Lord Jesus, we surrender this time to you. You are holy and you are good and you are righteous and you are true and you are transcendent, you are other. But you also came near. I thank you for that. So I pray that every life would be changed, that we would respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.